Isn't it wonderful to be in the presence of God? Just to know, again, the Holy Spirit just among us and moving our hearts and speaking into our lives through worship and through the things that have been said already. It's just such a privilege. I'd like us just to bow our heads if we can and just pray. And let's just open our hearts again, shall we, to the Holy Spirit and invite him to speak into our hearts in a very real way, to flood us with light. Isn't that what we want? The Holy Spirit to flood our hearts and our understanding with great light. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your very presence with us. Thank you that you do give light and understanding. And we pray that you would just speak into our hearts. We open our hearts again to you and ask you, we invite you to come and speak into our lives in a very powerful and real way. I thank you for the access, Heavenly Father, that's been granted to us through Jesus Christ into your very presence. Your word says that now, because of the blood of Christ, we can enter with freedom and great confidence into your very presence. Lord, this is such a privilege, and I pray that even this morning, that this great privilege will be just brought to our understanding, what that means for us to be able to enter into your presence, to know you and to be known by you. So Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to start by reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and some verses there from 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are so privileged. We have freedom to walk right into the presence of Almighty God. The door is wide open for us, for his family to come in just as we please. I think that's incredible to know, to think that. When many of us have worked, and perhaps some of us have worked for some quite powerful, influential people, and can you imagine getting a call from the boss at the top, and he invites you to his office? What would be going through your mind? You'd be wondering. You might be trembling a bit and thinking, oh, what have we done? What's going on? What's happening? The dread of thinking, what could this be about? And this boss, when he goes home at the end of the day, even though the staff might fear and tremble at the thought of this person, he goes home and opens the door, and his little children say, Daddy! And they have free access to him. Free access to wrap their arms around him and talk to him and, you know, and just have a time of fun with Dad. And, likewise, when I am at home, Jill and the girls, they know me better than anybody else here. They know my daft jokes. They know the stupidity sometimes I get up to just as a dad. And it's a different relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship that others might not see. You see some of it, perhaps, but that's part of my life that people might rarely see. But my kids see it, and they have free access to me as their dad. And that's just a wonderful thing. And it's the same for any parent, isn't it? That as parents, the children should have free access to us in that way to come and love us in that way. And in the same way, what this is saying is that we have a Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father has made a free access for you as his children to come right into his presence and to spend time with him. And it sounds remarkable, doesn't it, that the author of creation, the King of Kings, Almighty God, has granted us such access to come freely into his presence. And we mustn't take it for granted, what Christ has done for us. And we shouldn't use this freedom to see it as little more than a religious privilege for those who call themselves Christians. There's such a big difference, isn't there, between coming to church and being the church, of knowing about God and having a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ. There's a massive difference. There's a world of difference, actually, to it. The church isn't just a place, is it, of entertainment, of getting something to help us feel good or to help us through the rest of the week. The church is a family. The church is true Christian fellowship. When we have communion together, we're communing together, but in the very presence of God. And I've been doing some studies recently, Bible studies about the church, and having done that, it's just been great, just to really understand more about what the church is all about. And I've only got, 20 minutes maybe to talk now, just to continue. So I haven't got enough time to tell you everything about church. It would take us weeks and weeks and weeks, but I want to just touch on a few things that God's been speaking to me and impressing on my heart. I'm starting to learn that that what happens is that often the Holy Spirit will send a shard of light into us, as kind of understanding. And very quickly that understanding can evaporate. Have you found that? You hear something and then you think, oh, wow, amazing. But it can just evaporate from our thinking quite quickly. But what I've found is that when that happens and God does speak, just to start really thinking about it and praying about it and finding out what it is that God's really saying to us. And when revival broke out at Pentecost, the vital church started to grow, didn't it, at a modest rate on day one of 3,000 people. and the new believers, they met and they continued steadfastly, it says, as we heard before as well, in the apostles' teaching, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And what quickly formed was a fellowship of believers. And fear and the reverence of God came upon every soul, it says. And signs and wonders broke out. And we have this great access to God, but we mustn't lose sight of who God is. It says that there were fear as well. There was fear and there was reverence for God in the midst of all of this. And there was great unity as well amongst the believers as they came together. And it says that they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their goods so that there weren't any needy among them. And it says they had simplicity of heart. And what does that sort of simplicity of heart mean? Well, let me suggest that it speaks of generosity, of being open-hearted towards one another. And I remember in my old workplace, some people were at the lunch table and talking. And one woman was talking about how her husband was going out, I think that Friday evening. And he'd been out, I think, a couple of times before. But she'd kept a record of all the times that her husband had been out, because she wanted to have a record of to sort of say to him, well, you went out then and then, so I'm going to do did. And she had plans already. She knew exactly what she wanted to do or where she wanted to go. But she wanted to have the little record so that she could say to her husband, well, I'm owed one. and we're a bit like that, aren't we? Oh, well, you know, surely it's their turn. When was the last time they had us round? Do you know what I mean? You kind of keep records of of these sorts of things. But in this passage, what we hear is that there's just great generosity of heart. There was no record keeping. They just wanted the best for each other. They wanted the simplicity of heart where they just showed kindness and generosity in relationship at every opportunity that they could. And they had this kindness of heart in the bucket load. And the highest regard for one another, acting, as it were, as God's redeemed family, children together with one father. And what might have brought this about? Well, it's clearly caused, wasn't it, through new birth. A spiritual awakening had taken place in their hearts and in their lives. And it led them to this practice of teaching, sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, of hearing what the Holy Spirit would say through His Word, to fellowship, coming together with this oneness of heart, breaking of bread together in prayer. And this new spiritual diet was transforming their lives. Jesus, it says, was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And I suggest, you know, if we have a good diet of the Word of God, of this generous fellowship with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, looking out for each other, of breaking bread as we've done as well just now, you know, breaking of bread, we can't come to the table, can we, with light hearts, if you like, in a sense of not taking seriously the table, that if we're holding grudges or holding things against others, then we need to come to the table and get our hearts right, don't we? We don't just come in a sort of blasé way. We come with the knowledge, actually, that, as the scripture says, if we don't come with right hearts, we can actually eat or drink judgment on ourselves. But we need to come with right hearts and get our relationships right as well. And also, they met to really pray and to seek God. And I think we can learn a lot from this. I believe that that if we're faithful in these things, God too will add to the numbers here. It's wonderful as well, you know, to see new folks coming and coming under the Word of God and getting excited about the things of God, realizing that God's got a call on our lives, a purpose for us, and He knows us, and He's speaking into our life situations. He gives us great hope for the future, doesn't He? And whilst we've been doing our Bible studies in the week, it's interesting because we asked a question, what is church? And the definition that's often been given is that church is a community of all true believers for all time. And the church is made up of everybody who's been born of God. You see, there's an invisible church, the church we don't see, but only God sees. And there's the visible church, what we see around us, the people in church and coming and gathering as church. But what God sees, you see, is the true church. He sees those who have had hearts that have been converted, turned to Him. He sees those who are devoted to Him and who love Him and have accepted Him into their hearts and lives. But in all churches, there are those as well who are searching, those who are a bit confused, maybe uncertain as well. But I encourage you, you know, to really seek after God and to turn your hearts over to Him, open your hearts to Him. It says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And when Paul's speaking about this, he compares the church to a marriage relationship and tells the husbands to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church, sacrificially giving Himself for her. And Paul also says in 2 Timothy, it says, the Lord knows those who are His. So He knows, doesn't He? He knows who we are. And the church isn't an organization. It's a living organism. It's a body, the Bible describes it, a tree, a building made with living stones, a beautiful and pure bride, he speaks of the church in all its glory. True church is you and me, it's people who are born of the Spirit and mysteriously joined together by the Spirit of God. And I just want to touch on some of these aspects. I might only be able to touch on one or two of them. But it speaks of the church coming together to pray. And during our meetings recently, I've been so aware of the very real and tangible presence of God when we've come to our prayer meetings, particularly as we've been praying for Dave and for others as well who have been sick and needing a touch of God. And it's made me so aware of the power of coming together, of joining our hearts and praying and seeking God with one heart. And I was reminded, I was talking to Dave and Pam Coates yesterday, and they mentioned how incredible it was that as we started to pray for Dave, how there was just an outbreak of rainbows. Did you notice? There was just seemed to be that we started praying, and it was almost as if God was just showing himself and saying to us, I know, I've got this, I understand, I'm here, I'm listening. And wherever you seem to look, you seem to be driving in the car and there were rainbows, look out the window. And others were saying the same thing. And a lot of people posted them, didn't they, on Facebook and other things, pictures of all these rainbows that were appearing. I just thought it was incredible. As well, just the way that God, you know, started to really confirm his word to us and speak very directly about the situations that we were praying for. And this really spurred me on. And I think spurred many, many people on to this grace understanding of how when you come together with one heart, when you join together, there is incredible power in that unity and joining our hearts together in prayer. This is a scripture I know I've quoted quite a number of times, but Matthew 18, it says, verses 18 to 19, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." A New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And Jesus uses this word assuredly in that scripture. And what he's saying is, I'm staking my name on this and my reputation on this promise that whatever you release or bind on earth is bound in heaven or released in heaven and likewise bound on earth, bound in heaven. So he's staking his name on this. And as well as that, let me ask you the question. Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." So if all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus, how much power and authority does Satan have? I think we need to get this because he goes on to say, "Therefore go." So he's commissioning us to go in his name with all authority. And so when we pray, and when we come together and agree in this way, we can release all authority in the name of Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? I think it's a wonderful promise that we have there. And this promise also depends on us. It says that it depends on unity in the church. Coming together, agreeing on earth that is agreed in heaven. So if it takes agreement and unity in the church, then guess where the devil's going to target? He's going to try and cause division, isn't he? And separation and all manner of problems. But it also says here as well that Jesus promises to dwell in the midst of us. For where two or three gather together, it says, "In my name, I'm in the midst of them." He's very present wherever believers, wherever we gather in his name. So when we come together as a church, or even as we come, just a few of us gather together, what we're promised is that Jesus is in the midst. He's right here with us. So we enter into the very presence of God, Almighty God, and we can know his presence. We need our eyes to be open to these things, that actually Jesus is alive. He has all authority, all power. And through the veil, through his flesh, he's invited us also into the very presence of Almighty God. And as we gather together as a church and as we pray together, he also grants us as well the authority. And this is just so important. Ephesians 3, it talks about fellowship being a great mystery that's been revealed to us. And it says this in verse 10, it's through the church that God demonstrates his manifold wisdom to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. It's through the church that God demonstrates his great wisdom and his power to the powers and authorities in this dark world. In Colossians 4, it says this. It says, "If you see, the point it's making is that if you think that that you or anyone can have an effective ministry outside of the Christian fellowship, outside of the church, you need to think again. The church and you and I are completely ineffective if we are not gathering together and one in heart and united in this way. Paul, many, many occasions, he invited the church to pray for him. And in Colossians 4, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile also praying for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak." Paul's recognizing that unless people are praying for him, then his words are going to be ineffective. Unless people are praying, then doors will remain closed. Unless people are seeking God together, then the church is ineffective. It's so important, isn't it, this coming together and having fellowship with Jesus in the very midst of us. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "The weapons that we fight with are mighty, and they're not carnal weapons." New Living Translation says this: "It's true we live in a body of flesh, but we do not fight like people of the world. We do not use the things to fight with that the world uses. We use the things God gives us to fight with, and they have power. Those things God gives to fight with destroy the strong places of the devil. We break down every thought and proud thing that puts itself up against the wisdom of God. We take hold of every thought and make it obey Christ." We live in physical bodies, and we don't see the spiritual realm, do we, through our natural eyes. But we need to be awakened to the spiritual sense. We need to be awakened and our spiritual senses brought alive to really understand the partnership that we have with heaven. We release heaven's armies on earth when we pray. We bring, if you like, the very substance of heaven, the glory of God, when we pray together and united in this way. We think that the physical world is as weighty and having substance, but there's a spiritual substance as well. And I've, and many of us here, I'm sure, have experienced the tangible presence of God. And it's something that's quite hard to explain, isn't it? I remember I've had many times where I've just been brought to my knees in prayer. I've just been brought down to a place of repentance, of getting my heart right with God because of his presence. I've sensed and known the very presence of God and just had to get before him, bow the knee, and get myself right with God. And then other times, you've just been in praise and worship, and when the presence of God lifts us up into the heights, doesn't it, of praise and worship and just glory, glorifying God. And this is the presence of God, the weight, if you like, of the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 to 18, it says, "Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And it's often through, isn't it, trials and difficulties of life and the hardships of life that the Holy Spirit forms in us eternal truths that carry a great deal of weight, a great deal of substance in the heavenly realm. The treasures of heaven are earned, if you like, on earth as we give ourselves to the Lord. What we sow here, what we give here, our lives given to the Lord here, and the way we live our lives, we can invest in ourselves and in temporary things and things that don't really last or matter. Or we can be investing in things that have eternal value, eternal weight and substance in heaven. It doesn't take a genius, does it, to realize that it's better to give away something temporary for something eternal, to give away something that is of little worth for something that has eternal worth. And that's often the choice that we have in this life, that we can choose to live our lives for ourselves and our own ways and forfeit heavenly treasures, inheritance in heaven that will never spoil and that will never fade. And when Jesus inhabits the church, what I know is that there's no force in heaven or earth that's like it. It's powerful. There's nothing like the presence of God. There's nothing like the power of a church that is united and coming together for the purposes of God. Jesus is especially present in the church. And so guess where the devil doesn't want you to be? Anywhere he'll have you, but in church. And if you look at what God requires of us in order to benefit from his promises, and then ask the question to yourself, what might Satan want? Then you soon start to realize where the devil will try and attack and keep us away. You see, it says, doesn't it, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So what do you think the devil's going to do? He's going to try and cause us to be unrighteous, isn't he? To stop us from praying effectively. And he's quite the expert at this. The Bible says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. So what does the devil do? Every kind of impurity. He will sow impurity, and he'll want us to live impure lives so that we don't have this relationship and this closeness with our Heavenly Father. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commandments. So what the devil wants is for you to be disobedient. God wants you to be full of thankfulness and gratitude. But Satan will be happy if you're ungrateful and dissatisfied with your loss and complete and always complaining. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So the devil will clearly want us to be ungodly and discontent. God wants us full of faith. Satan wants us full of unbelief. There's a battle, isn't there? There's a battleground. And the battle is waged in the hearts of us as individuals. But those battles that go on in an individual's life affect the whole church. You see, if I'm impure, and if I'm not living a life that's God-honoring, that'll affect all of you. But likewise, the same for every one of us, you see, is that if we are not living our lives for the Lord, it affects all of us because we're a body, we're joined together, aren't we? And we benefit from the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit through every single member of the body here. The church is Christ dwelling. In Hebrews 3:6 it says, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. We're his house. But the devil loves that little word that's included there, if we hold fast. Satan wants the opportunity that's presented to him to draw us away, to loosen our grip, to dislodge the anchor, as it were, to let us go adrift and to go into this great sea of discontent. But the word that's used here of house, which is oikos, speaks of an inhabited house or a family. And the scripture therefore speaks of Jesus dwelling amongst the family, amongst us, as we gather together. And how are we led astray? It says that they always go astray, it says in Hebrews 3:10. They always go astray in their heart. Now that narrows it down a bit for us, doesn't it? Always, always we go astray in our hearts. And what does Proverbs 4:23 say? It says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And who is it that hardens the heart? It's us. We do. But what happens is the devil's quite happy to create the right environment that's tailor-made, a tailor-made fantasy world for us to walk into, a world of pleasure, of distraction, of delight, whatever it might be. And for us to walk in that. And we're so easy to dig cisterns that just don't hold water, broken cisterns. And the carnal nature is barrenness to our spirit. It's not long before life joy dries up that a critical spirit takes its place, and we cut ourselves away from the true vine, where we should benefit from the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit. And it shouldn't be lost on us either that Jesus made a way, as he said right at the start, for us to enter freely into his presence, the presence of God. But you turn 180 degrees round, and the devil's got a wonderful garden of pleasure for us to walk into. But we choose, don't we? And God wants us to choose to walk in him and in his delights. Sowing to the flesh is always going to produce a harvest of death to the spiritual man. But sowing to the spirit is life to our spirit, our soul, our body, in every way. It says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief from departing from the living God. So we've got an adversary, and there's no mistake about that. But let's not just focus on our enemy and give him too much attention. The church has an enemy, but we also have a great champion, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is his realm. He's the central figure, and he dwells in the midst of the church. If you want a picture of what Jesus is like, the great high priest, the glorious saviour that we have, then we find it in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to turn there. But we see this great picture, this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see there is that Jesus also writes a personal letter to the churches and to the church. And it's a great revelation to understand that God Christ is in the church. He's walking in the midst of the body, and he's speaking life to us. He transforms us. He wants us to choose him and to serve him and to realize, not be deceived, realize the power that is in this body. You see, he speaks of candles, of these candlestands, these lampstands that he walks around. And those lampstands are made of pure gold. And it speaks of that which is so precious and that gives off light. And we give light to our community. We give light to our neighbors. We give light as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and with his life. And we don't want the devil to come and silt up our wells, to come and silt us up so that we can't flow and have the life-giving Spirit of God just flowing in and through us. I'll stop where I am, but I want you to be encouraged to realize that as the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is present here. He speaks into our lives. He wants to speak life into every heart. But also he wants us to see as well that when we come together and pray, when we seek him, when we worship, Jesus is in our midst. He's here with us. He's real. He's alive. He's present. And he wants to transform every heart and every life so that we have this great eternal inheritance and we're not drawn away by the things of this world any longer. So let's just finish there. I've got so much more I'd love to say about this, particularly about the power of the Word of God and also of the fellowship of believers. But let's just bow our heads and pray and just give our hearts afresh to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you that we do have, as we said at the very start, free access into the very presence, into your presence, Almighty God. And Lord, we don't take it for granted. Lord, we thank you that we come freely because of Jesus. We come freely because of you. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to this heavenly reality, that, Lord, we can come to you free from all guilt, free from all shame because of the blood of Christ, the price you paid for us. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us as well, Lord, you'll help us to live a life that is honouring to you and pleasing to you, and that the world will see, Lord, this is a people, Lord, who is different. Lord, we have an eternal hope, glorious hope, and a great future in your name. Amen.